And so we want to get into the Word today. Why don't we pray and just ask God's blessing, His anointing upon our hearts, upon our ears, as we hear what He has to say today. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You that You are on the throne. God, we thank You just for this awesome church here, the people. God, these are Your people. God, You have poured Your heart, Your spirit into them. God, You have great plans, I believe, for this church. And Lord, today we want to look to Your Word. We want to look to see what it is that You have for us. And so I pray for each and every one of us that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to hear what Your Spirit has to say today. We give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about getting into God's playbook. Amen? How many know God has a playbook? And He's writing plays. And He wants you to be in that book. He wants to design plays with your gift and your anointing in mind. And so we're going to be talking about knowing and discovering our position in God. What is that position, God, that You have given to me? What position do You want me to play? And I believe that God has ordained for each and every one of us a position in life, a position in His overall game plan. God has a game plan, and we want to find out today about that game plan and how do we fit into His game plan. You know, in sports, in order to be an effective player that makes lots of plays, it's important to know your position, and it's important to know how to position yourself. You know, in baseball, when fielders are playing their positions, they know exactly where to play that position based on who is up to bat, so that they can be in the right place to make the right play at the right time. And I believe that God has designed us to be in the right place at the right time to make the big plays in life. Amen? And I believe that we're going to learn a little bit today on how to do that and how to get in position to make those big plays. How many want to make some big plays? Yeah. I believe all of us do. How many enjoy sitting on the bench? Now, when I was growing up playing little league sports, I wasn't much of an athlete. I always found myself on the bench, warming the bench. And every once in a while, I'd get to get in and make a play or two. But most of the time, I was a bench warmer. And it wasn't very much fun. It wasn't fun sitting on the bench, watching everybody else involved in the game, you know, making the plays and wishing I was there. But how many know that as Christians, a lot of times, what we're doing is sitting on the sidelines, watching everybody else make the plays. And we're wondering, how come God's not using me? How can I get into this game? Because I believe God wants you in the game. Amen? He wants to get you in the game. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "For I say through the faith, through the grace given to me," verses 3 and 4, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." See, God has given us all a measure of faith, a measure of His gift, a measure of His anointing. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." And so there's lots of functions. There's lots of members. There's lots of places that we can get in the game and begin to move, and begin to function, and begin to make the plays that God has designed for us. How many believe that God created you? How many believe that you have been designed by God? And that God is over all the universe. And that God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows where you're sitting today. He knows everything that there is to know about you. He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways, the Bible says. And so God also knows what his purpose is, what his game plan is. He knows what your function is. He knows how you've been designed, how you've been wired. He knows how to set divine appointments up in your life. He knows how to do that. And so the question is, do we know our position? Are we familiar with the position that God has given to us? Do we know it well enough to execute the plays that are needed for God to be where he wants to be in our lives? Are we making lots of plays in our relationship with God, or are we just kind of sitting on the bench watching others make the plays? I believe God wants us all to get into the game. It's God who's writing the plays, the script for our lives. And the dynamic of God is this, that he is always at work. That he is always involved and making plays that bring forth the kingdom of God in a greater dimension. The Bible says his kingdom, it's going to continually increase and increase. It's never going to end. In John 12, there's an interesting scripture. It's found in verse 26. It says, if anyone serves me, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so Jesus is saying here that he expects us to be in position, amen? He says, wherever I am, my servant will be. God has a lot of faith in you, doesn't he? He really does. He has a lot of faith in us. He says, wherever I am, my servant will be. Now, what does that mean? That means if we are operating as a servant of God, if we're walking in the characteristics of true servanthood and all that that implies, that we are going to be in position. We are going to be in position to make the plays that God has designed uniquely for our anointing and our grace and the gifting that he has placed in our lives. And so we're going to talk today about discovering and finding that position in God. I want to give you five things today that will help you to stay in the game. That will help you to not only stay in the game, but to get in the game. Number one, you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ. It's important to know who we are in Christ because we have been given the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We have been given the divine nature of God. What does that mean? That I have the divine nature of God within me? Do we not have the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit not God? He lives and reigns within every one of us. The Bible says we walk in his divine nature. That he is always seeking out the heart of the Father to reveal those things to us. You know, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's why Jesus made so many wonderful plays, is because he followed the heart of the Father. He wasn't caught up in his own self-interest or his own agenda. You see, so often I think many of us, we miss out on the major plays in life because we're too caught up in ourselves. We're too caught up in all of the little things that are going on in our life rather than getting a big picture perspective of what God's game plan is for our lives. And so we need to know who we are in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is you today. You have been given exceeding and great precious promises in God. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so just as an athlete needs to know what he is capable of. I mean, isn't that part of what makes an athlete great? He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. He knows what he is capable of. How does he know? Because he's practiced. He's tried. He's got used to that position. He's learned the position and what that position entails. And so often, I believe in Christianity, we don't study our position in God enough. We don't know what we're capable of in God. He says we have the divine nature. We have supernatural ability. You know, there's a wonderful story. I don't have time to go there today, but it's found in 1 Samuel 14. It's a story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it's a story of the army of Israel, where they got their backs up against the wall. And they're basically just sitting around with their arms folded, not knowing what to do. They're stuck. But Jonathan knows who he is. He knows what his God is capable of. And so he doesn't settle into the complacency that the rest of the army has settled into. He gets a hold of his armor bearer and he says, come on. It just might be that God will work for us. It just might be. Now, some people might say that's a little bit of a negative confession, but no. He is basing his confession on what he knows his God is able to do. See, he knows what God is able to do, and he begins to take steps of faith in that, in knowing and understanding what God is capable of. And as a result, God begins to personalize this thing to him. And as the adventure continues, his confession at the end of the whole thing is, come on, they have already been given into our hands. It went from, it might be, to being one of invincibility. But where did that start? It started from knowing who he was in God. It started from an understanding of what his position in God really was. And so today we're told in Scripture that we can be more than conquerors in him. Amen? That's who we are. We are more than conquerors in him in all things. We can do, as it says in Corinthians or Philippians, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things. And it also says in 2 Corinthians that he always leads us in triumph. And so that's a part of who I am. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things in Christ, and he's always going to lead me in triumph. That means that's part of the game plan. That's part of my arsenal. That's part of who I am in Christ. And so I can begin to move out in God based on that, knowing that God is working in me. Amen? Knowing that it's not a question of he might, it's a question of he will. This is God. This is the way God works with us. It creates a heart of expectancy in us, knowing that as we step out in faith and begin to make major plays for Him, He's going to be there to meet us. He's going to be there as we take those steps of faith. We're going to experience His grace, His anointing, His ability. You know, the word for grace is divine ability. It means God's divine ability towards us. See, so many of us limit ourselves by our natural abilities. We even limit ourselves at times by our own little personality molds and think, this is all I am. But God, let me tell you something. God doesn't put you in that kind of a box. He can snap you right out of your personality mold so quickly and take you into a place where you experience a grace and an anointing and an ability that's beyond your innate abilities. We all have innate abilities, don't we? We have things that we're naturally good at and things that we don't do so well at. But I am convinced in God that those things are not limited in the natural realm. And so when I think about making plays for God, I'm thinking in relationship to who He is in my life, not in my own carnal nature. Because my carnal nature really isn't going to get the job done. My carnal nature will always let me down. It will. And so I have to come to a place where I'm dependent upon Him. I'm dependent upon His grace. I am dependent upon His sufficiency and not my sufficiency. Because my sufficiency really isn't all that great. And so this is our position in which we operate from. What can you do for God based on that? I believe the playing field is wide open. Amen? The playing field in your life is wide open. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful. The true laborers are really few. What is that? I believe there's lots of laborers. But the laborers who really understand the purpose of God, the laborers who really understand God's overall game plan and are willing to be connected to that rather than their own limited view. And so what does that say? That says, if you are on the starting block, if you are in position and you have a desire to really be used by God, He's going to use you for all you're worth. How many know in football that many times coaches will write a game plan based around certain players? Players that know how to excel. Players that know how to do something with the ball when it gets in their hands. And those are the players that make the big plays. I believe this with all of my heart, that the script is unwritten for our lives. I believe God can change the script for our lives, and that God wants to begin writing plays for us. Amen? When we get to that point where we really understand who we are in Him and what we are capable of. You see, a coach will design a play for a certain player based on what he knows that player is capable of. And God knows what you're capable of. It's just a question of you coming into agreement with that. And when you come into agreement with what God knows you're capable of, watch out. Things are going to begin to happen. The second point is this. We need to know what God's game plan is. We need to know God's purpose and His will in the church today. I'm just going to give you a few short things here. In other words, we need to know what His overall game plan is. Whatever our position is, it will center around God's purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose," amen? According to His game plan. according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And so we have been saved and called according to God's purpose, according to his game plan. God designed us. He saved us. He put grace and ministries and anointings in our life based on his overall game plan. And now it's up to us to discover, go through that discovery process. Lord, what is it that you created me for? How have you designed me? What are you doing uniquely in my life that's going to give me that unique position that's going to enable me to make some of the great plays that are going to cause your kingdom to expand? Jesus said he was going to build his church. Amen. He said he's going to build a church in which the gates or the authority of hell would not prevail against. That's a part of his game plan. Jesus is building a church today in which Satan will have no authority. Amen? Amen? He's building a church today in which the Bible says she'll be without spot, blemish, or any such thing. A beautiful church in which the gates of hell have no effect whatsoever. You can look down through history and you can see how hell has prevailed against the church. But today, we are in a game plan in which Jesus has said, and by the way, when Jesus says something, he's saying it out of a perfect heart of faith, isn't he? How many of you have ever thought about that? Read John 17, the prayer of Jesus towards us, his people. That has to be fulfilled. You know why? Because it was prayed out of a perfect heart of faith. You see, so many times our view of God and his calling in the earth is based upon historical things rather than on the pure, undefiled nature of his word and the authority of his word. And so when I'm thinking about who I am and how I fit into his game plan, I have to start thinking, I have to bring my thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Amen? I have to adjust my thoughts to his thoughts because his thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. If we expect God to come down to our level of thinking, it's not going to get the job done. We've got to come up to his level of thinking. That means, you know, sometimes we think about what is faith. Well, I know we have all kinds of definitions for what faith is. But I think one of the most simple definitions that you can get in your heart is this. It's just simply agreeing with God. It's just coming into agreement with his word. If his word said it, see, I don't understand everything about his word, but I'm not stupid enough to argue about it either. I know that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that his ways are higher than my ways. And I say, okay, Lord, I just accept it. I'm just going to believe it. And I'm just going to walk in it, even though I don't totally understand it. And that's how faith really begins to take root in our hearts and begins to change the way we think about life situations. Because we begin to see them now from his perspective, rather from our limited perspective. And so what else is he doing? It says, the earth shall be filled with his glory through his body. Ephesians 1:17-23. I believe that Christ shall be manifested through his body as a church comes into the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. How many have ever read Ephesians 4:13? Where it says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Whoa. That's quite a statement. Till we all come to the unity. You mean there'll be no divisions? We'll all believe the same thing? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Until we all come to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ as a perfect man. Wow. That's part of your game plan? I better adjust my thinking a little bit. I've got to come up to his level of thinking. Because, see, when I come up to his level of thinking, you know what begins to happen? He begins to design plays in my life according to that kind of thinking. As a man thinks, so is he. And so I begin to come into this place where now I am capable of making some supernatural plays in God. Because I understand I have his divine nature working within me. And that I have the very mind of Christ working in me. You see, I believe that God really desires to fill the earth full of his glory. Amen? Full of his glory. That's a part of his game plan. It also says that the gospel shall be preached to all the nations as a witness. What does that mean? That means it's going to go forth with power, with anointing. It's not going to just be through the television tube. He also says that his truth shall be established in the church because the church is a pillar and the ground of all truth. That's a pretty heavy thing when you really think about it. Our responsibility to truth in the church. If the church is a pillar and the ground of all truth, what does that mean? That means any kind of the truth that the world experiences is often distorted because it's getting a distorted picture coming from the church. And as the church begins to walk more in alignment with God's truth, it begins to filter out throughout the world. But we have been really, I'm talking about the church at large, have been a bad testimony in this respect. But we need to understand that that's a part of God's game plan. Is that he wants us walking in truth. You know what happens when we walk in truth? The Bible says that Satan cannot stand in truth. He cannot stand in truth. That means you pull the rug out from under his feet. And he has nowhere to stand to launch his attacks. Oh, he can throw his darts. He can throw things. But they're not coming from a position of strength. They're not coming from a position of balance. And they don't hit the mark. And so when we put on the belt of truth, and as we're walking in truth, as God sees it, not as we see it, but we quit limiting our perspective based on tradition and everything else, but we base our perspective on what God is revealing to us today. We disarm the enemy. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2 that God's going to have a great army that's going to go forth reclaiming and restoring all that was lost in the fall. How many are familiar with Joel chapter 2? I don't have time to go there today, but it's an interesting passage of Scripture. It talks about the army of the Lord, how the Lord utters his voice before this magnificent army, and how they march in perfect step, no one pushing, no one shoving. In other words, everyone knows their position. Everyone is operating out of that true designed position in God. And the other thing that's really interesting about that passage is that they're running through houses and breaking into houses and stealing and doing all. I used to wonder, what is that all about? And then the Lord revealed it to me. They are reclaiming everything that the enemy took in the fall. The church is coming to that place of full restoration before the coming of Jesus. Reclaiming all that was taken in the fall of Adam. That's magnificent. That's a part of God's game plan. And we have to have faith to see that. And as we begin to see that, as we begin to walk in that, guess what? New plays are being written out of God's playbook for your life and for the life of the church. New plays that have never been tried before. Isn't that exciting? And you are the ones that are going to get to execute those plays. Amen? And then, final part under this section is that the kingdom shall be established on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's playbook. That's his game plan. The third thing here is God's purpose and his perspective need to fill our heart. His purpose, his perspective. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, through 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Amen. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, I believe that God is desiring for each one of us that the eyes of our understanding would be open so that we can see the hope of our calling. You see, everything about the hope and calling, about our hope and calling, is related in some way to God's overall purpose and game plan. In the same way that a football player needs to spend time getting to know the game plan so that he can execute the plays correctly, we must spend time getting to know God's game plan so that we can execute those plays that he has given to us from a perfectly positioned place. Amen? So that we can execute those plays. In Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, think about David when he took on Goliath. What was it about David's perspective that was different than all of the others? When David comes to his brothers and he's bringing them food from home and everything else, and they're ridiculing him about why he's there. And while they're ridiculing him, Goliath comes on the scene. And David gets this attitude in his heart and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, he's looking at it from God's perspective. He's looking at it from God's view. And because of that, there's a faith that enters into his heart that gives him the divine ability to know that he has been chosen for that moment. That God had written that play for him. Amen? Right out of his playbook. And why was God able to do that for David? Why was God able to write a play out of his playbook that took him into the supernatural? Because he knew David's heart. He knew that David knew that David knew that what he was capable of. He had already slain the bear, the lion. He'd already been tested, proven. You know, there's so many things in our life right now where we're being tested and proven for the big plays in life. Are we passing those tests? Are we positioning ourselves in such a way that we even recognize that they're tests? Or are we just kind of standing around like this, waiting for something to happen? No. That's my next point. Is have a heart of faith and expectancy. You see, Jesus continually encouraged his disciples to have faith and to believe all things were possible to those who believe. We encounter Jesus with a situation with his disciples. He's just been up on the mount with Peter and James and John, and they've witnessed Elijah and Moses and all of this, and they come down back into the valley, and his disciples are trying to cast out a demon. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And Jesus said to them, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, in this situation, the disciples were not able to make the play. They didn't have enough understanding of their perspective in God and who they were and what they were capable of. And so Jesus steps in and he makes the play. I believe we should expect God to move supernaturally in our lives. We should expect it. You see, it takes faith, expectancy, and commitment to be continually in the game used by God supernaturally. I have a friend, his name is Rich Weaver. He's constantly being used by God in divine appointments. He's been used by God to speak personal words of encouragement to this president and the last three presidents, and to many of the congressmen, and to major sports athletes. He's able to speak words into their lives. Years ago, my wife Lydia is here today, this beautiful woman right up here in the front, was editing and proofing a book that he was writing. And I was reading it as well. And I was amazed at the number of divine appointments that he kept having with key leaders and athletes and, you know, people of renown. I mean, it wasn't just one here and there. It was continually these divine appointments that he was having, that the Lord would orchestrate these things in his life. I mean, you could tell that these things had to be orchestrated by God. They didn't happen by chance. They were divine appointments. And I wondered to myself, why does he get all the fun? Why is he encountering one divine appointment after another? And this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. It's because he positions himself in a way that he responds to them when they come. He comes at it with a heart of expectancy. He's very bold about his process. But it's a heart of expectancy, just believing that God is going to set these things up. And lo and behold, guess what? God sets them up. You see, this is what I'm trying to say to you today. I believe that God has not been setting certain things up in our lives because we haven't had a heart of expectancy. Think about this. Football player on the scrimmage line. That football player on the scrimmage line is not standing around like this, is he? What's going to happen to the football player that's just standing around with his arms and his arms folded? As soon as that play begins to be executed, he's going to get creamed. But no, those players on the scrimmage line, you know, they're down, they're set, right? They're looking around, they're looking for any movement, they're looking at what's going on. They know what their part is, what the play that they have been given. They know how they are to execute that play, and they're looking at what's going to come their way, what's going to be in their way to prevent them from making that execution. They're in position. They're in a state of readiness. You see, so often I think that we are just sitting around like this, waiting for God to do something. Wondering, well, I wonder why God's not using me. Could it be that we aren't positioned? We're not looking around to see where he's working, to see what he's doing, how we can join him in that process? I figured that would happen at least once. So my question to you today is, Are you positioned to respond to divine appointments God wants to bring your way? Or are you standing around with your head in the clouds and arms folded and wondering if God will ever use you? And then my final point is this. Don't allow the wounds and disappointments of life to take you out of the game. How many know that almost all football players get injured at one time or another? And if they want to get back in the game, they have to go through a rigorous time of rehabilitation. They have to want and desire to get back into the game. You see? But see, a good athlete will go through that rehabilitation process and get it through as fast as they can, because they want back in the game. They want to be back where the excitement is at. You see, it's hard to go through life and ministry without getting banged up a little bit. Amen? How many have been banged up a little bit? I think we've all been banged up from time to time. You see, the trials of life have a way of stealing our passion and our joy. And I would say that there's probably a few of us that are here today that have lost our passion, maybe, our joy, our fervency, because we've been banged up, we've been wounded, we've been disillusioned, we've been disappointed. And we wonder, is it really worth it? And so we don't totally give up. We just kind of kick back, go sit on the bench, and watch everything go by. We get a lackadaisical attitude. And we lose that fervency and that zeal, and we're no longer making plays. We begin to care less about finishing the race as an overcomer and are no longer positioned to move in our lives the way God desires to. We have a tendency to settle into a place of mere existence as Christians rather than walking in that overcoming mentality and the attitude that God has ordained for us. Paul said that I might finish the race. You know, Paul got banged up a lot. I wonder sometimes if he was just crazy. He probably got banged up more than any of us put together. But his testimony was that I might finish the race. What is your perspective? Does your perspective allow you to continue to move toward God's purpose and destiny for your life when the circumstances of life are raging against you? Peter's example. Peter had a good reason to wallow and sulk in misery. After all, he denied the Lord 3 times. While Jesus looked square at him. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But that wasn't where it ended with Peter, was it? He got back up. He went through rehabilitation. You see, Peter was the one who came forth in a powerful way, filled with vision and purpose, making one play after another. Here are some of Peter's plays. He was the one God used to usher in the birth of the New Testament church. He preached the first sermon that netted over 3,000 converts. He powerfully stood up to the religious leaders in the midst of persecution and mockery. He was delivered by angels from prison. People were healed by coming in contact with his very shadow. And he was the first of the disciples, I believe, to ever raise somebody from the dead. And he was used to bring the Gentile believers into the church. He was crucified upside down for his testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus. And he finished his course with faith and passion, even though he blew it big time on a few occasions. Early in our ministry, many years ago, I was being raised up in the church we were attending to be the number 2 guy. And that was going along fine. And another person came into the congregation that was kind of well known and everything, had quite a bit more charisma than I had. And I remember my pastor coming to me one day, and he says, you know what? I can't remember exactly how he said it, but it really was pretty much, you're out and he's in. And I thought about that. I went home, told my wife, sulked for maybe an hour. But you know what? I got right back up. And I continued to serve that pastor with passion, with zeal. I didn't miss a beat. And within probably 3 or 4 months, I was a senior pastor. What I'm saying is this, is that I believe too often people get offended, they leave the church, they get hurt, they get wounded, they get bent out of shape, rather than just accepting God's game plan. And what happens is that you get taken out of the game. Oh, you're still saved. So as by fire. But what would have happened if I would have responded wrong? I would have missed out on so much. I would not have been in position to take the reins of that church when it was needed the most. It wouldn't have happened. I would have missed out on my calling. And I know God can take the crooked things and make them straight. But we don't have to go through that. We can make the right responses at the right time and save ourselves a lot of grief. You know, in Peter it says, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations and trials and everything. In other words, it doesn't necessarily have to be. It's dependent upon our response and our obedience to God. And when we have a right attitude and heart that's not based upon what man sees and everything else, but it's based upon... And one of the things that really helped me in that, I knew who I was in God. I knew my calling in God. I based my decision on my calling in God, not another man's view of my calling. And that's why we have to know who we are in Christ. And what happens many times, and I'll close with this, it says in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. How many know sometimes when we get hurt, we're hurt really bad? And it's kind of like, you know, somebody who's physically hurt in an ICU unit. But you know, there's a time where we just need to kind of just, after we're hurt, just lay down and let others minister to us, feed us, comfort us, and all of that. But if I stay in an ICU unit for the rest of my life, I'm not going to make it. There comes a time where I have to get into physical therapy. And when you get into physical therapy, it's awkward, it hurts, it's painful. But you know what? It'll get better. And it's the same way in the spirit. When we're hurt and we're wounded by the things in life, there comes a time where we do need to just kind of lay down and let others just minister to us and, you know, speak God's comfort and his joy over our spirit and our soul. But there comes a time where I have to take responsibility. And I have to say, you know what? I'm going to get up. I'm going to forget the past. Because if I don't, I will become wounded for life. And it will just get further dislocated. But if I make straight paths for my feet, I'm going to be healed. Amen? Amen? I'm going to experience the healing of God. And as I experience that healing, it's going to get me back into the game. And I'm going to go on. And I'm going to continue to make those great plays. And so today, I believe God is wanting to do great things in our lives. And so we need to put on the armor of light. Be about our Father's business, because I believe he wants to bless us more than we can comprehend or imagine. And today what I'd like to do, I'd like to have everybody stand, the musicians come. I just want to take a few moments to pray over you. If you feel like today you want to get into the game big time. You've been in the game, but you've seen it a little bit bigger, and you want to get in there and start making plays. I believe if you do that, you make that commitment. God is going to begin writing plays for you. He's going to begin to write a new script for your life. And so if you want to receive a new script for your life, I want you to just come and just stand here, and I'm just going to take a moment and just pray over you all together. And just believe that God wants to do some great and wonderful things in your life, in the life of this church. Amen. I'm thrilled at what I see here today. It really warms my heart. I believe God is here. I believe that God is in this church, that He has great plans for this church, and that there are already people that understand their positions. There's some of you that have been wounded, hurt, disappointed, disillusioned. You want to be healed so that that doesn't get further dislocated. God's going to begin to write a new script for your life based on your commitment to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence one more time, Lord, and just ask of you, Lord, for each of these that have come forward, Lord, just to acknowledge their need, to acknowledge their dependence upon you. God, I pray for each and every one of them, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, Lord. God, that you would fill their minds with your understanding, Lord. Let your divine nature come alive in each one of their lives, Father. Let them see the hope of your calling that you have for them, Lord God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to even write new scripts for their lives, Father, based upon the commitment that's being made here today, Father. And Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for this church, Lord. It's a beautiful church, beautiful congregation, Father. God, I pray that you would just touch the life of this church, Lord God. Let it be infused with your heart. Let it be infused with your vision, Father. Your vision for what you want to do in the life of this church. And as they reach out amongst themselves and outside the body, Lord God, God, let them experience divine appointments every day of their lives. And so we pray in agreement today, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and what He is doing in each one of their lives, God, that you would touch them and anoint them and bring them into the fullness of what you have for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.